So we have been talking about these unchanging core truths of Christianity, and we started out talking about the attributes of the Father. So we have, gone through those. There's 16 of them, and we only had one left. I'm going to hit on that one tonight, and then we're going to switch gears just a little bit. But these are still core truths of Christianity. So let's run through them real quick. Number one attribute of God the Father is that he is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing, okay? Number two is that God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. Now, these are things that do not change. This is characteristics of God. Number three, God is omnipresent. He's all places at all times. Number four, God is all-wise. If you need wisdom, he's the place to get it. Number five, God is good. It doesn't just mean, well, he's only good when he gives me something I want. No, he's just good, period. The definition of good. God is also love. Love can't exist without God. He is the very source of love. We also said number seven, God is merciful. And I always say, thank God that he's merciful, because that means he doesn't give me what I really deserve. But he also is not just merciful, but number eight, he is gracious. Thank God that he's gracious. That means he doesn't give me what I deserve, but instead he gives me what he deserves. And boy, I tell you what, that's a pretty sweet deal, to be honest with you. Number nine, God is faithful, totally consistent. You can trust him absolutely. Number 10, God is just. He is just. He always does the right thing. Now, his justice doesn't always maybe seem right in our own limited minds, but he never does anything that is not absolutely right and just. Number 11, God is self-sufficient. He's always been, always will be. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anybody. He loves us. He created us because he loves us. He is absolutely self-sufficient. Number 12, God is holy. He is, again, this is very closely tied to his justice. He is absolutely holy. There is no fault in him whatsoever. Number 13, God is the creator of everything that exists. Now remember what we've been teaching as we went along all of these things, that all of them tie together. Every single one of these things, they tie together. If God ceased to be any one of these things, he would cease to be God. And that can't happen. So he's the creator of everything that exists, and that just really blows my mind. I just absolutely, when you think about the world and the complexity of everything and that God put it together, and somehow or another, I don't know how people can get so deceived and so delusional to think that somehow this all happened by itself. I mean, that's by chance. We miles and miles of blood vessels and nervous system and all of the things, the fact that we can even think that that would just accidentally come together. I mean, that's, again, I don't have enough faith to believe that. So then we said, number 14, God is infinite and eternal. Again, always has been, always will be, just like the number line. You can never reach a final number going backwards or forwards. That's God. He's infinite and eternal. Number 15, we said God is true. Again, the very definition of truth. And he never wavers. Now, number 16, the final one, it's a fancy word. God is immutable. That simply means he's unchangeable. So there's all of these things that we said about God, and then we wrap it up with this one that says he's unchangeable. None of these things will ever change. They cannot change. So this means that God is consistently good. He's consistently faithful, right? He's consistently just. He's consistently loving, consistently gracious and merciful, and all of those things we've talked about. And he's absolutely dependable. He'll never be any better than he is right now because he's already perfect. And so I've met people over the years that really think that somehow God is missing something. Like, you know, if he'd ask me, I could tell him how to do this better. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever felt that way about your own life? You know, Lord, if I were you, I would do this for me, right? We always have a better idea, we think. But God is absolutely dependable. He'll never be any better than he is right now. He will never be any holier than he is right now because he is the essence of holiness. God's attitude towards sin is the same today as it was when he drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He doesn't change. As God has always been, he is still receptive to faith and love. And all other things change, but God does not change. So he who never changes is the one who wrapped himself in flesh and became a man to come and save us from our own sin and foolishness. His attributes are the same from before the beginning of time into eternity. His character never changes. He never gets better. He never gets worse. His plans never change. His promises never change. Now, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then finally, Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that takes us into the next part of these unchanging truths that we embrace in Christianity. These are core truths. And that is this. This is the number one main point of all of this teaching. This is truths about Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, we've been talking about the attributes of the Father. Now, I don't know that I'll ever get to it, but there's a whole teaching. I have a whole teaching on the Trinity and dealing with that, understanding that. But so these are truths about Jesus Christ, the Son. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Now, we talked about the fact that God is outside of the box, remember? If we're going to have any kind of comprehension of God, we got to go outside of the box of our own finite minds and ways of thinking. And that's not easy to do. It's only something that can happen in the Spirit. My spirit can experience and understand things that my mind never will. So let me give you some scripture, and this is basically what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the fact about Jesus, and then we're going to give you some scripture to support. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and this is talking about Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John 1:1 tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. How can you be with God and be God, right? But again, God's outside the box. There's a lot of people that have really tried to understand, you know, the Trinity, for instance, and use examples. But all examples in our understanding are going to fall short to some degree. So again, Jesus is the Word, he was with God, and he was God. Now, I will tell you, like the Jehovah's Witness religion that actually redid the Bible into their own translation to try to make it fit their understanding or their theology, they changed this scripture, and they should not have changed it. They had to add something that was not in the Greek. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put a God. And then they put a little g on the word God because they don't believe that Jesus is God. So they had to change their translation of the scripture. By the way, it's called the New World Translation. So don't fall for their thing of, well, ours is the most accurate translation of the Bible. The truth of the matter is the founder of that particular religion did not even know the Greek language and perjured himself in court. They actually caught him and in court said, his name was Charles Taze Russell, in court they challenged him to tell them just the Greek alphabet. He claimed to be a Greek scholar, just the Greek alphabet, and he couldn't do it. Right. So again, I'm not trying to say that to be ugly about anybody, but be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of religious systems and cults out there, and that's one of them. And by the way, the people that are a part of it are wonderful people. I've met many of them who they just are deceived. They just don't know. This is what they've been taught. So, all right, John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. I and the Father am one. This is Jesus talking. I and the Father am one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they understood what Jesus was saying, right? He was claiming to be God in the flesh. Then John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was not God in the flesh, don't you think he would have rebuked Thomas and said, hey, don't call me God. I'm just the Son. Don't call me God. But understand, he was God in the flesh. Then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Deity meaning God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but I want to just get this established. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. Now, why does it say that he didn't consider it something to be grasped? Because he was God. He didn't have to try to grasp at it. He was God. Okay. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. All right, so again, this is actually talking about Jesus when it says, your throne, O God, is forever. So it doesn't make sense in the natural, but Jesus is God. Now, number two, another core truth of Christianity was Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I've met a few girls in my life that claim to have a virgin birth or be given a virgin birth. How many of you know they were lying? Right? It was only one, and it was Jesus. And I'll tell you what happened there. There was not some kind of weird sexual thing that happened. She received the word that was spoken to her by the Holy Spirit, by God. Actually, it was by the angel that the Lord sent and spoke the word of God to her. And she said, let it be unto me as your word has said. And I believe that's where the conception happened, right there. And so Jesus was born just like any other man, from the womb of a woman. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. By the way, Jesus means God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. And by the way, Father David means that David was like a great-great-great-great-grandfather in the line of Mary. And so it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, so there are people all across the church world and in you know, supposedly Christian colleges and seminaries that have absolutely abandoned this truth. But in order to abandon this truth, you have to abandon the Word of God. But that's not a problem for them, because many of them have abandoned the Word of God. So he was born of a virgin, and it's absolutely vitally important that we embrace that truth. And part of the reason is he had to be born of a virgin so that he would not be desecrated through the bloodline of Adam, because he had to be sinless. Number three, Jesus Christ became a man. He became a man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, you know, this to me is such an amazing thing to truly understand his humanhood, because when I understand that although he was God and he was man, and we'll talk about that, he abandoned that God ability. He left that in heaven. He left his glory in heaven to come and be like one of us, because you cannot tempt God. And the scripture says that in all points, Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So he was God. But as he walked this earth, he limited himself to his humanity. And just like you and I, Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why when he was baptized on that day, the Holy Spirit came. And that's what empowered Jesus. He never did a single miracle until that happened. He submitted to the authority that God established on the earth. He got baptized under John the Baptist. Imagine that. Here he is. He's the creator of John the Baptist, yet He submits to John the Baptist's authority. And the Father now speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Okay? He was a man. That's why Jesus said, you can do the same things I did. Why? Because he was a man filled with the Spirit. We talked about this actually in the men's Bible study the other night. We never have the excuse. We can never say, yeah, but he could do that because he was Jesus. I can't do that. No, Jesus said, if I did it, you can do it. That's why I don't have a problem believing in signs, wonders, and miracles. I don't have a problem believing in the impossible, because Jesus did the impossible. And if he did the impossible through the Holy Spirit, we can do the impossible. All right, so he became a man. But number four, he is fully God and fully man. But on this earth, he limited himself to function only as a man, relying upon the Holy Spirit, able to be tempted, but yet rejecting that temptation. So he was fully God and fully man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So again, we've already established that he is God, but yet in the same way, he's functioning in a separate way as well, and as a man on the earth. And by the way, that scripture is very powerful. You don't ever have to go to another man on this earth and confess your sins. Y'all hear me? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I go to Jesus. You know, I go to Jesus. If I got a problem, I go to Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one that gives me access to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him, he said. All right. I don't have to go to a man and confess my sins. In fact, me personally, I don't want you to come to me and confess your sins, because I don't need to take that on. Right. Take that to the Lord, because I can't forgive your sins, but he can. I can't cleanse you of your sins, but he can. Amen. And honestly, I don't need to see the pictures that you're trying to paint. All right. So Jesus, again, fully man and fully God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know that Jesus was tempted, but Jesus defeated the temptation. But again, God cannot be tempted. So that means Jesus had to be functioning in his humanity, even though he was God. He limited himself so that he could be tempted. So none of us could ever have an excuse and say, I couldn't help myself. How many of you ever said that? You know, I wasn't going to do it, but I just couldn't help myself. Come on. Come on. Be honest. I couldn't help myself. Man, that brownie, I had to eat it. Couldn't help myself. That girl, that boy, they look so good. You know, I couldn't help myself. That money was just sitting there. I just couldn't help myself, whatever the case was. No, you could help yourself. You could. You just chose not to. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had to allow Jesus to be tempted and defeat the temptation and defeat sin so that we could now become the righteousness of God. So because he never sinned, God made him sin. In other words, he took all the sin of all humanity upon himself, and he took that to the cross with him. All right, number five, Jesus Christ is perfect and sinless. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We actually just read that one a while ago. But who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So again, he absolutely was sinless. You know, there are people, even again, theologians out there, who believe that Jesus actually sinned. There are some people who believe that Jesus was a homosexual. They teach in this. And that he was actively engaged in that lifestyle. There are other people that are teaching that him and Mary Magdalene were, you know, intimate. I mean, come on. It's just ridiculous. But yet, that's what a lot of people are teaching. All right? So, anyway, he was without sin. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. It's number six. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There is no way. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he really was the Lord. There is no other way. You can't go any other religious system. None of them will take you to the Father. Now, I used to say that, you know, some people would use the phrase, all roads lead to heaven. And boy, I would argue about that. That's, no, they don't. That, you know, and I'd quote the scripture about Jesus being the only way. So I quit saying that. And now I say, I agree with you. All roads do lead to heaven. They do. But only one road will allow you to stay there. All the other roads will get you cast out, and you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But there's one road you can take that'll let you stay there. But we're all going to go stand before the Lord in heaven. We're all going to go stand before his throne. We just don't all get to stay there. All right, so let's go on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So again, we're talking about Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So it's actually repeated twice in the scriptures there. All right? So those are things about Jesus that are just, they're unchangeable and consistent with the belief of Christianity. But what you'll find out is that either pastors will never teach these things, or you'll find out in a lot of these churches out there, they don't even believe these things anymore. Now, one of the things that I wanted to teach about was hell. But do you know there's a lot of them out there teaching that hell doesn't even exist anymore? A lot of them, okay? And so, again, all of these things are things I felt the need to make sure we really understand what we believe around here, okay? And these are core truths, unchangeable. All right, now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to take long to do this, and then we'll give you an opportunity to have some discussion time. But truths about the Holy Spirit. So this is the third major topic here. And we could say a whole lot more than what we're going to say tonight, but first off, we need to understand that God is spirit. He is spirit, all right? We try to personify God. We try to make him into a man in our own understanding, but he is spirit. Now, Jesus took on flesh as he came to this earth, but God is spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is God. There are many who believe he is not God. There are many, again, like the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and various others, that they don't believe the Holy Spirit is actually a person, is actually God. Yet the scripture calls him he, right? And so they believe the Holy Spirit is just kind of some sort of force. It's kind of like, you know, the force be with you, Luke, right? It's just kind of a force. But no, he is a part of the Trinity. He is just as much God as Jesus and just as much God as the Father. Again, how can they be three and one at the same time? Well, that's outside of our own understanding, our limited understanding. But again, we live in this box. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, remember the story. People were giving to the church for some specific things, And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to impress people. And so people were actually selling lands and that kind of thing. So they wanted to impress people. So they sold some of their land. They said, we're going to give all this money to the church, you know. And instead, they sold it and they held some back. And then they claimed that they were given it all. Now, nobody told them to sell that land. Nobody told them they had to. But early on, you know, when people talk about, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament, he's just all about love, 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 love. Well, they better read this story, right? He's still a just God. And so anyway, they held back, and then Peter is rebuking them because the Holy Spirit has shown him what's going on. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back from yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So in those two scriptures, what we see is he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you've lied to God, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Again, the Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person in the sense he's God. I'm not talking about like a human. But he's a person. There is the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Is one God in three persons. Again, this is outside the box for us, but it's truth because it's what the Scripture says. And again, remember when Jesus got baptized, Jesus is there. The Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended, right? All three in the same place. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So understand, who do you fellowship with? You fellowship with a person. You don't fellowship with a thing. You don't fellowship with a force. You fellowship with a person because the Holy Spirit is a person. All right, number three, and this is the final one. God has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. That's the good news. Now, we all know that. We know these things, but I want to really set these down. Remember, John chapter 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All right? And so this is talking to those disciples, and understand, we are now those disciples. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit lives in you? Well, I remember when that became such a real revelation to me, that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, that's why I say it all the time. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, then there is a force inside of me that can do anything, that is unstoppable, that just like Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, that force, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit living in me, also destroys the works of the devil. That's why I don't have a problem telling sickness, you gotta go. Telling cancer, you gotta go. Telling depression and addictions, you gotta go. I don't have a problem with that because I understand the power of the person living in me, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And then Jesus told them, he said, listen, I'm gonna go now, but the Comforter's gonna come. The Holy Spirit, and he's going to live in you, and he's going to empower you, and he's going to make a real witness out of you. Thank God that he sent the Spirit to live in us. And yet, so many people are scared. You start talking about the Holy Spirit, especially in the using the King James language, you know, the Holy Ghost. Boy, people, they get a little spooked by that, right? It's the same word, ghost and spirit, but the ghost word was an old English word that was used in the translation. But it's the Spirit of God.